I have the interesting privilege of introducing you this morning, and I understand 1967 was not just Canada's centennial, but it was also the first time you came here on furlough. And so really, it should almost be like you're introducing the rest of us, because you've been here more than any of us have, almost, you know. So let me introduce my dear brother to you. So Roy Comrie and his wife, Gwen, who should be like Auntie Gwen, I think, they have been with us as our missionaries all my life, and I'll just talk about me, have encouraged me, have inspired me, have mentored me, have challenged me, have opened the word here, the pulpit, around the dinner table. It is such a privilege to have you here. I was told that I could talk 20 minutes, but then you'd only have five. I'd prefer to do it the other way. I want to hear you for 25 and me for nothing. Welcome.
Thank you. Bless you, David. Well, thank you very much. That was difficult. But it's a great joy to be back with you in this church and to... Everybody's hearing? Okay, you're getting it. It is a long time, and we give glory, and we give honor, and we give praise to our God. And what I'm excited about is that 11 years into retirement, these years have been even more a blessing than the ones that have gone by. And we thank God for the privilege. During this last year, 2013, we were in 9 different countries, and we had the incredible privilege of seeing God coming where we were. You know, our prayer now is, Lord, we do not want to go to West Africa, to Benin, to Togo. We don't want to go to Botswana. We don't want to go to these countries that you are allowing us to go to unless you get there first and prepare the way. And when we're there, we know that you, the Lord our God, that you are there. And that's why I'm so excited about being with you today, because we're starting today with a theme. And it's a very, very important theme. I know that Pastor has been The title for my message today is Your King on a Donkey. Now, I have to admit to you that there's a little tiny bit of background there. When I was growing up in Zimbabwe, as a little boy of 9 and 10, we owned 2 donkeys. You know, a donkey is a very strange animal. And I can remember the joy of being able to get up onto Daisy, and I felt like such a big guy. I was only 10, but I felt huge on that donkey. But you know, when I started reading the Bible for the first time at the age of 17, and I came to this passage about a donkey, I realized that for Jesus to get onto a donkey that had never, ever been ridden is a miracle. Why? Because I tried to get on a donkey that had never been ridden. And I flew through the air without wings. and a very unhappy landing. Do you know, Jesus rode in on a donkey. There is nothing more ridiculous in all the world to see a fully grown man on a donkey. It's just, you don't come as a king on a donkey. It's the wrong animal. You come maybe on a camel or on a horse, but on a donkey, it's ridiculous. Your legs hang down too far, and you look out of place. Your king and my king is coming today on a donkey. And if you miss the message, like the Jewish people did, they missed the message. You see, well, let's get to the beginning. The beginning is a little bit of reading. And I want to bring up John chapter 12, verses 12 to 19 for you. And I want to read it quickly before I get too involved. John chapter 12. Now, we've already seen one. We've read from Matthew chapter 21. And now, this is another reading. We could go on and on reading all four Gospels because they all report on this very important event. But I'm just going to read John from verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and they went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and he sat on it. As it is written, do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt. Verse 16. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. That's an understatement. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Do you know that we should be meeting every day, right through this week? Do you know that we should gather together with incredible expectation right up to Calvary? Friday, 5 days' time. If only we could just relive all those days when Jesus came and when he was seeking to teach his people things that they were just not understanding. Your king is coming to you today. Please, please don't misunderstand. Don't be like those people long ago who were expecting a political king. They were expecting a man who was going to take charge of an army, a man who was going to take charge of the economy of the country. a man who was going to drive out the Romans, who was going to ride into Jerusalem, yes, very deceptively, riding on a donkey, but because of what they knew about him, he was then going to call in maybe 10,000 angels, and then everybody would join in, and they would conquer the Romans, and they would reclaim their country, and they would become free once again. They wanted a king like David. Why on earth would you like a king like David? He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. But the most important thing that we know about David was that he was forgiven. And when our king comes in riding on a donkey, he does not come in order to beat up on the Romans. Or if he's coming today, he has not come to beat up on the Russians. Or any other nation that you would like to mention. He is interested in bringing salvation to the Romans. And isn't it wonderful, before you get to the end of this book, you suddenly find that before you get to the end of Acts, you find that there are so many Romans. There are churches in Rome. That's the purpose. Your king is coming to you today. He's riding meekly and humbly upon a donkey. Let me finish the reading. In Zechariah chapter 9 and verses 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. And there are two things. He's righteous and he's victorious. In other words, he is coming with salvation. He is lowly and he's riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And this verse won't come up, but in 10b, and you can read this, and you know you should always go back over what has been preached, and you should read and search and see whether these things are so. That's what we all need to do. We must not rely on being spoon-fed from the pulpit. We need to take and search the Word of God and compare Scripture with Scripture to see that the things that we are hearing are really there, and they're really. And in verse 10b, it says this. This king, who is so meekly and humbly coming in on a donkey, his rule, it says in 10b, will extend from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. Oh, that's amazing, isn't it? Of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. You see, our king is coming, humbly, lowly, not to answer the political aspirations of the people, but to answer the needs of all mankind. He is our creator. And what has happened in our world is that we have sinned. We have rebelled against our creator. And we have gone our own way and we've done our own thing. And now your king comes. Why? Because he wants to take your problems, the real problems that are in our world in 2014. What are those real problems? It's our rebellion. It is that we have rebelled against the Lord our God and we've put him out. And he wants to come back in. And so he says, your problems are tied up with two things. Your rebellion, which is sin, and your sin, which pays wages. And the wages of your sin is death. And so he is riding in as the king, setting his face like a flint in the countdown to Calvary. He's setting his face like a flint to go all the way to a cross, knowing that there he will be able to take your sin and my sin as a substitute, your substitute and mine, in his own body on the cross, and he will die on that cross. And it will look as though death is the victor. But death, be not proud. Some have called you mighty and dreadful. You are not so. Those you think you overthrow, die not. Poor death, says John Donne in his poem. Poor death, you will die. And in Jesus Christ, in this one who rides humbly into Jerusalem on a donkey, and he doesn't fulfill their aspirations as to becoming a political king, but he fulfills every aspiration for all mankind, so that Romans and Iranians and people from all over the world, every single tribe and tongue and people and language and nation can come. You see what? He's coming and he's riding in. What a miracle. As he enters in on a donkey, it's so deceiving. But do you remember the background? In John, that's why I've chosen John to read. Right there in the background of John chapter 12, there's John chapter 11. Maybe a day or two before this day. Right there, in that little tiny village, is a man called Lazarus. He died, and he was in the tomb for 4 days. And then Jesus arrived. And both Martha and Mary said to him, Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. And Jesus said, I delayed on purpose in order that you would be able to see the glory of God, in order that you would be able to witness. You see, right there, you see the context. It's so close. It's so close. 2 miles away from where Jesus was riding in, there was this little village. You could go there on that same day, and you would meet Lazarus. And there in the crowd were so many hundreds of people who had been there. They had witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus. And when they witnessed the resurrection, it reminded them of all the other resurrections that they had ever remembered. What things happened in the background. Jesus turned the water into wine. He made the people who could not speak, speak. The dumb were speaking. The deaf were hearing. The blind were seeing. The lame were walking. He was walking on water. Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Who is this? No wonder they were so excited about Jesus entering into Jerusalem on that day. He was a prophet. He was someone who could do anything. So if he can do anything, and he's just demonstrated that power, why would he not use it and overcome the Romans? That's what they wanted. That's all they wanted. But he knew that that would be a very short-sighted objective. And so he rides in on a donkey. The crowd that was there, what a fickle crowd. Oh, yeah, I don't blame them for being excited. I don't blame them for shouting, Hosanna, which means save us now. But you know, if you go into the background of that word that they used, it was a political word. Save us now from our immediate enemies. All of us here today probably want to be saved from the things that are immediately concerning us. And our God has got a bigger vision than that. He wants to save you, not from your immediate enemies, not from the things that you think, oh, if only I could be free of this or that, then I would really be free. He has the big picture, and you and I need to get into that big picture, because this Savior that we have, who's riding so meekly and humbly in on a donkey, has the greatest plans in all the world, the most transforming plans, plans that are going to change every part of our world. Do you know, sometimes I'm in a church and some young people come to me after the service and they say, you know something? I've been coming here for years. I know the language. I've learned the Christian language. I have learned how to act and react. But you know, when I sit in church, sometimes I'm just bored. And my prayer, because I've seen God answer this prayer, it's when young people and older folk and all of us come with a hungry heart. We come because we're hungering and we're thirsting after His righteousness. It's when you come hungry that the Lord is able to meet your needs. But when you come, when you think that you've got all the answers in your mind, even though you haven't proved and you are a little bit bored with the character of Jesus Christ, I pray that today your King will come to you and that He will meet the deepest needs of your heart and your life. They were shouting. And I don't blame them. They were excited. We got an email just recently from Jenny. Jenny and Craig. Craig is the son of my sister Sheila, who was murdered 5 years ago. Remember? Craig and Jenny were the ones who phoned me first of all and said, come. I'm not going to tell you the story again. But this is what she said in a recent email after she got our December newsletter. She said this. She said, Uncle Roy, I don't know why she calls me that. She said, we sat on the beach just near Sheila's house. We had seen the place where the rape and the murder took place. And then we walked over the road onto the beach and we sat on the beach, our whole family, and we shouted at God. And we were angry with God. Why have you taken our mother, our grandmother? Why have you taken Sheila? And she says, here we are, 5 years later. And she said, all of us have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we're not shouting. We are just praising. We are worshiping and adoring the one who brought about a tragedy in our lives in order that He would take the scales from our eyes so that we could see His truth. Do you know Jesus, when He came into Jerusalem, He got to a particular mark. I've been right there overlooking Jerusalem. It's recorded in Luke 13 and again in Luke 19. And you need to put those two things together. Check this out when you have a bit of time. The first time in Luke 13, when He came, it says this. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you together, even as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. There's a hardness of heart. The human heart. And then when you link that with what happened here, not only did He speak something, but He wept. there's a sorrow in Jesus on Palm Sunday. And as he looks over Jerusalem again, he weeps because he can see what is going to be happening in less than 40 years, according to history. In less than 40 years, a mighty Roman general is going to come. His name is Vespasian. In 66 AD, the Jews rebelled because they wanted to put the Romans right out of their country. And so they rebelled. And the Romans reacted and they sent Vespasian in. And for 4 years, they were attacking Israel and then finally Jerusalem. And Titus took over in the last little bit of that time. And Titus was the one that broke down the barriers of Jerusalem's defenses. And he went in and he could see the devastation. He could see what happened. Oh, he said, oh, if only you could have seen, if only you knew what your choices were going to bring you. Do you know today what our choices are going to bring us? Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Do you know when he wept with Mary and Martha, the people said, wow, he must really love them. But they were also amazed. They said, well, if he really loved them, why didn't he prevent Lazarus from dying? But you know, Jesus is weeping because he sees the condition of mankind in 2014. In our work, in SIM, in the over 70 countries that we're in now, we're amazed at the goodness of God, and we're amazed at the shaking that is taking place. South Sudan, the newest country in the whole world, first of all, started in war, and they got their independence. Now, the president and vice president are fighting with each other, slaughtering each other. Thousands of people have been killed, and millions have been dispersed. And we got an email yesterday from one of our folk who have just been into one of the refugee camps filled with people from South Sudan, over 40,000 of them there. And he said the conditions were just appalling. He said, but we have the privilege of speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ to those people. They had been in a refugee camp and they were dispersed from there. And now they're in another refugee camp with less than they had before. But that day, there were many who came to Jesus Christ. Do you know, I wonder if you would be willing to say this. I don't care how much God shakes Canada. Do you know he loves Canada? This is the greatest country in the world to live in. And we are very proud to be citizens of Canada today. But oh, we have become a godless people. We've become a pagan people. We have become a people where there are churches here and there, and they are filled with people with expectation from God. But by and large, our witness, oh, we need to learn that lesson that you were teaching us at the very beginning, Wes. We need to learn that lesson, how to share our faith, how never to be ashamed of Jesus, the King, and how to just be able to cultivate a relationship with people around about us and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, another event also took place. Not only did he weep, but when he went into to Jerusalem, and he didn't turn right and beat up on the Romans, he turned left. And he went into the temple. Remember? And it's a picture of Jesus that people don't always appreciate. You know, we all love to hear about gentle Jesus, meek and mild. But when you hear about the righteousness, the holiness, the love, the steadfastness of our God, and he went into that temple and he turned over the money tables. Oh my, that hurt. That hurt them very much, very deeply. And when they saw the money going all over the floor in amongst the dung that all the animals that were also in the temple, that they had messed up the temple. And Jesus said, you have taken my Father's house and you have turned it into a den of robbers. You see, the problem was with those religious leaders. And when they saw the miracles, they were not amazed at the miracles of Jesus Christ. They said, we've got to get rid of this man. When they saw that Lazarus had been raised from the dead, they said, we've got to kill him. That's what they wanted. They didn't have any love in their hearts. They wanted their religion, their practices to go on. They didn't want the Romans reacting and bringing in anything that would be bad. And so they hatched their murderous plot. And it was indeed a murderous plot that was hatched. And in John chapter 11, 48 and 49, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. Then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. Then one of them named Caiaphas, a very well-known high priest, said these famous words, you know nothing at all. Well, that's true. Verse 50. Do you not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish? Isn't that an amazing plot? So right here in the middle of the celebrations, as people were saying Hosanna, as Jesus was riding in as a king into Jerusalem, there was a murderous plot that was being hatched. But at the same time, some Greeks came to Philip and they wanted to see Jesus. And the purpose that came out in John 12, verses 23 and 24, Jesus replied and he said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. What an amazing God we have. These purposes, you know what I'm looking for as a missionary today? As we go back to Zimbabwe, as we go back to visit with Chris and Guni, as we go back to visit with Chris and Nancy Maposa, who were sharing with you a month ago here in this church, as we go back into that area, as we go back to many other countries of the world, we go back with expectation that the Lord Jesus, the King, is coming, and that he's with us. And as I went into that prison again this last December to visit with Chris and Guni, what a day. I've written the whole story up, and I thought that I'd finished the whole thing. And this was the best chapter that we've ever had. And into that amazing situation, Chris and Guni, the night before our meeting together, when we met for more than 7 hours in that prison, the night before that, he said God spoke to him in his word. And he said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You know that. And he said, the way God spoke to me over that was to say to me, you need to get up tomorrow in front of what turned out to be about 130 murderers who had not only murdered, but they had done something else, like rape or something else. And there were now over 100 of them who had come to faith in Jesus Christ. You need to get up in front of all those men and their murderers who will come who have not yet believed. And you need to tell them the details of what happened that night. And I was just waiting to preach. I was on to preach as soon as he finished. And as I listened to him, I had to weep. Because he was reminding me of what he did to my sister on that terrible, terrible night. And he was weeping and he said, you know, he said, there was a man who came from Canada, the brother of the woman I murdered. He should have come with a gun or a knife. And he should have killed me. But instead, he came with the word of God in my language, Zulu. And he gave me that word. And from his heart, he forgave me for what I had done. And as a result of that forgiveness, I was able to come before the Lord God Almighty and seek his forgiveness. And now I am forgiven. Do you know that in that meeting, in that very meeting, there was a man who had come to me just before we started, and he said, I'm not guilty. We often get that. He said, but I thank God for bringing me to this prison, because in coming here, I have learned about salvation, and I have become a Christian. He said, but I was indicted. There were two other men who implicated me in this murder, and they were the ones who did it, but they implicated me. Would you believe it? In that meeting, the two other murderers who had implicated him, they were right there. We didn't know it, and he didn't know it. They had just come in at the last minute, and they had sat down. And when they heard the testimony, and when they heard the message from the Word of God, God softened their hearts. And they said, we've got to seek forgiveness. And they went straight over to the man that they had implicated in the murder. And they said, we are so sorry. Would you forgive us for implicating you in this murder? You are not guilty. And then they were able to be forgiven by him. And then they sought the forgiveness of Jesus Christ regarding their sin. All in one day. Our God is superabundantly able to do so much more than we could ever ask or think. Your King is coming to you. Lord, would you ride in humbly? Oh, yes. And help me to destroy my pride. Help me to humble myself. Help everyone here, every young person, every older person, to humble themselves under your mighty hand. So that you can prepare us for this week and for Friday. When we go to Calvary, I pray that you will go there in a way that you've never gone there. I pray that next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, this place will redound to the honor and the glory and the majesty of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Shall we bow in prayer? Our Father, we worship you. This is your word. You are our King. And some of the unexpected things that happened, we thank you for them. We thank you that you didn't bring political and military salvation. You didn't bring economic ease. You knew our hearts. You knew our need. And we need someone who can overcome sin and death and Satan and hell. And here we are, Lord. And we are looking to you because you're the only one who can set us free. Lord, if there's anybody here who needs your salvation, pray that they would not let another hour go by without seeking you. And if there's someone who has just wandered away, and they want to come back, and they want to crown you as king of their lives. I pray, Lord, that they would be enabled to do that today. We worship you and commit ourselves to you in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a table at the back. We have a few things that you can take. And please take them. And they're prayer cards. We certainly need your prayer for the future. And there's also a covenant card. And you know about it. And if you would like it, it's available at the back. It's about a total commitment that you can make. And you can read it for yourself, and I believe that it will be meaningful.
Please stand with us.